On a cold, wintry, white Christmas morning, right? We do have that. I'm going to let you go through the announcements in the bulletin. Only one I'll highlight, and that is that there is no Wednesday night services this week. Okay, we'll be on the same schedule as next week with New Year's Day. No Sunday school. We'll have service at 10:45. So just make a note of that. And let me just say this: Merry Christmas. Let me be as clear as I can about this, all right? Because I don't know what anybody else is doing or what they think or what they celebrate, but let's be clear about this. What we celebrate is the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate the incarnation. We celebrate the fact that the Word became flesh and did what? Dwelt among us. Now that's what we celebrate. I do not think it's wrong to celebrate the incarnation. I don't think it's wrong at all. And that's what we do. Everything else that filters into that, from family traditions to presents to all the other things that go, all of that is rooted and grounded in the fact that we have a Savior, we have a great Savior, and we celebrate His birth. So that's who we are. That's what we do. And we don't apologize for that. We don't back up from that. Regardless of what our culture is going to do, we celebrate the birth of the Savior. You ready to worship? Let's worship. Let's pray and then we'll begin this morning. Father, we thank you for this time today. We thank you that as we do set aside this time of year, we particularly focus on the birth of our Savior. What you've done for us in Christ, Lord, is absolutely amazing. It really and truly blows our mind that you could love us and that you could send your only Son into this world that we might live through him. That we might have our sins forgiven through Him. In our rebellion and our sinfulness and our unworthiness and in your grace and mercy, you've provided a Savior. We could not save ourselves. And I pray that you forgive us for thinking that we could. Your Word and your Spirit, the working of your Spirit, taking your Word, shows us very clearly our sin and our need for a Savior. And it shows us the provision that you made. It began in His birth. Oh, that plan from eternity, and as we look at it in history, our Savior was born. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. He died an atoning death on the cross, shedding His blood for our sins. He was raised the third day. He ascended into heaven. And oh, Father, we worship you. We worship this great Savior that we have. So bless our time today. Let your smile be upon us, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. All men are sinners and are in a dreadful state. But thanks be to God that the reason Jesus came into the world is to save sinners. His name means Savior, and His mission was to save His people from their sins. If you don't know Jesus as Savior, you don't know Him at all. If He was the Savior in the cradle, what is He now that He is exalted in the heavens? His incarnation made Him Jesus the Savior of sinners. Beyond His incarnation is His atonement. Beyond His atonement is His resurrection. Beyond His resurrection is His ascension. And above all that, He is now making intercession for those who He came to save. Behold, beloved, is it not clear that Jesus is a complete Savior, and He gives His people infinite, eternal rest, because He shall save His people from their sins? Please take a moment to reflect on these words.
Matthew 1:20-25 says, "But he considered these things. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and they called his name Jesus."
Throughout the entire Bible, God makes this promise to his people: "I will be your God, and you shall be my people." He proved his commitment to his people by dwelling in their midst. In the Garden of Eden, God dwelled with Adam and Eve in perfect peace. After the fall, the only way God could dwell with sinful people in peace was through a mediator. At Sinai, Moses served this role as mediator, and God dwelled with his people as an unapproachable, consuming fire. In the wilderness, God ordered the construction of the tabernacle. This was to be the place where God would dwell with Israel. Only the high priest could approach God in order to make atonement for sins of the people. In the land, Solomon built God's temple. This temple served as the center for worship and sacrifice to the holy God of Israel. God's presence dwelt there as well. Because of the fall, God could only dwell among his people in a limited and unapproachable manner. Holiness cannot dwell with unholiness. As we light the Emmanuel candle, let us marvel at God's Son, Emmanuel, God with us. When Jesus came to earth as a man, he was truly God in the flesh. When he was crucified as a man, he tore the veil which separated man from God. We can now boldly approach his throne of grace with confidence. We can draw near to God with a pure conscience. We have access to our Heavenly Father like has not been known since the Garden of Eden. Praise Jesus, who reversed the curse and ushered us into God's merciful presence. Be filled with affection for Emmanuel this Christmas season, for he has brought peace between God and man and restored our beautiful fellowship.
Please stand. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day, to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Shepherds at those tidings rejoiced much in mind, and left their flocks a-feeding in tempest, storm, and wind, and went to Bethlehem straightway the blessed babe to find.
all tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. All tidings of comfort and joy. sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found.
Christmas to everyone.
Merry Christmas.
I'll be reading for our scripture reading Luke chapter 2 verses 1 through 21, and I'll be reading from the ESV version of the scripture. And follow along with me as I read. What a great day to do this. It's always great to hear the Christmas story, but particularly on Christmas Day. So Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's pray, please. Oh, Father God, what a day. What a glorious day. The center of human history evolves around the birth and the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and all. Father, we're so thankful that you provided this perfect plan for us. As we read in Acts, there is no other name given unto men under heaven whereby we must be saved.
That name is Jesus, the great Son of the Lord God Himself, who came and paid the purchase price for each of us. And so this very day, we thank you for that, as we should every day. But recognizing this day as the birth of Christ, we're so grateful. And ask, Father, that as this new year comes about, that you will provide in each of us the things needed to continue in service to the Lord Jesus for his kingdom. We pray it as he is the worthy one. Amen.
Please rise.
Shepherds
God and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring Him love, the babe, the Son of Mary.
For our scripture recitation this morning, we actually have three verses that we're going to do. And the first one will be from Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Then we have Acts chapter 13, verse 23, and then Acts chapter 4, verse 12. So let's say this first one together, Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Acts 13:23. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as He promised. In Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We must be saved. There's no other name. No other name. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray now as we open your word. Lord, let us adore our Savior as we look at his birth and we see what you've revealed, to us about this. And Lord, it's not for us to run wild with speculation about this or that. It's just simply for us to adore, to believe, to see, to worship what you've done for us in Christ. So, Father, give us light. Help us to look and see in your word and let your word and your spirit do Do the work only you can. Show us our heart. Show us where we stand in relation to this wonderful Savior. Lord, speak to our hearts, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, in verse 18. Last week we were in the genealogy, in the first part of chapter 1, from 1 through 17. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, this is what we read. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He called his name Jesus. That's what he was told to do. And that's exactly what he did. You know, we think of the birth of a child. It's a time of celebration, right? It's a joyous time. Now, I'm going to tell, I don't see Mike, so I'll apologize to him later, Brian, for telling the story on him. Oh, there he is. I see him. There you are. Hi. So, I remember Mike telling me at the time when he was born. Remember telling me this, Mike? The time he was born, and when his father took him, I was so excited about this, and took him down. They were living in town, and he took him down to the gas station that's right down across from the paint shop, right downtown. Took him down and was just celebrating the birth of his son. And his dad was just so proud. And so it is time when we have children. It's time of celebration and joy. It's exciting. It's an exciting time. Matthew Henry says this about the birth of Christ. And as we read through this and look at this, I want us to think about this. Matthew Henry said this, the mystery of Christ's incarnation, that is, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, dwelling with us, God becoming flesh, dwelling with us, the mystery of Christ's incarnation is to be adored. It's to be adored, not pried into. And I think Matthew Henry's exactly right. There's too much when it comes to this and these passages. There's too much prying into it and trying to figure out, okay, exactly what happened. What happened here? How can you explain the virgin birth? How can you explain these kinds of things? And man in his pomp and circumstance, man in his arrogance, thinks, well, we have to try to figure this out somehow scientifically or whatever. We can't figure this out scientifically. This was a mystery. This was a miraculous birth, the birth of our Savior. And Matthew Henry is exactly right. When we read these accounts and we read of this, this is something that we read and we adore. We adore. Not to be pried into. Not to try to figure out every little thing about how this happened. It's a mystery. It is. It's a mystery to be embraced. We embrace it. It's a mystery to be believed. We believe it. In fact, when you go through and see the early church and you see the early creeds and you see the early confessions, the Apostle Creed, virgin birth is there. It's Nicene Creed, virgin birth is there. It's clear. This is what we have embraced. This is what we have believed from the very beginning. And the reason we believe it is because God revealed it. This is what He revealed. This is what happened. This is how Matthew reveals it. Matthew gives us just the simple, plain truth. This is what happened. This is what happened. This is how it happened. There's no equivocating here. There's no ambiguous language here. We are the ones who try to confuse the language. We are the ones who play games with the meanings of words here. Not God, not the Holy Spirit. God clearly communicated, this is what happened. And it is to be embraced. It is to be believed. It is to be adored. And I think Matthew Henry is exactly right. It's not something to pry into and try to pull it apart. The focus of what Matthew is doing, the focus of Matthew's birth narrative, has nothing to do with science. It has nothing to do with science. It has nothing to do with scientific inquiry. God forgive us for treating it this way. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with God's plan to redeem His people. That's what Matthew is showing. This plan is unfolding. And it, again, it is just simple truth. This is what Matthew is presenting to us. Now, we're going to adore this passage. And we're going to look at it as Matthew just simply lays it out. And we're going to look at it in two details. Okay? There's two details that we're going to look at in here. There's a number of ways. There's a number of areas that you can go into. But we're just going to simply take a look at two details. And we're going to adore what God's revealed to us about our Savior and His birth. That's what we're going to do. Christ's birth, we don't know exactly when. Speculation about exactly when. Speculation about, you know, how, what time of year and this and that. Some say early fall, some say spring, some say this. We probably know it was not zero on the calendar, probably 4 or 6 BC, somewhere in that neighborhood. Luke gives us the most detailed account. He lays it out as he's writing to Theophilus, and he gives us the most detailed account of what happens. Matthew just simply says, here's how it happened. This is what happened. This is what took place. Matthew's writing again to a Jewish audience, and as we go through the book of Matthew, we'll unpack more about the background of what Matthew's trying to do. But just as with the genealogies, what he's showing, and what he's showing his Jewish audience is this. He is the Messiah. Christ is the Son of David. Christ is the Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the anointed one. You saw last week in the genealogy, it opens with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the book of generations of Jesus Christ, and it ends with Christ. All of that. This is about Him. This is focused on Him. This is who God is revealing to us. And what Matthew's going to do, we're going to see the first use of Matthew's use of the Old Testament when he reaches back into Isaiah 7, verse 14, and he pulls that forward, and he says, here, this is what the prophet said. This is what the prophet said would happen. And it is fulfilled just the way God said it would be. Just the way He said it would be. God's sovereign plan to redeem man. To redeem fallen man. That's what this is about. So there's two details here. One, the first detail we're going to look at is sort of look at it in the sense of roles. All right? And there's going to be supporting characters here. It's not that they're not important. They are important. They're integral to the story. But then there's going to be some main characters here. And that's how we're going to look at it, the first detail. Second detail is what's the purpose of all this? There is a very clear purpose statement in what Matthew writes. And it is crystal clear. And it is not to be mistaken. Because if we miss the purpose statement, we miss Christ. We miss Him. And if we miss Him to the peril of our own souls, don't we? So there's a very clear purpose statement here in what Matthew reveals and what God says about the birth of His Son, about the birth of our Savior. So, supporting roles. Here's the first one. It's the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord here. Look at verse 20. In verse 20, but as he considered these things, that is Joseph. Joseph is considering these things. He's pondering these things. We'll get to Joseph in just a second. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And this is what the angel said to him, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Now when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph again in a dream, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And then look at verse 19 of chapter 2. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. Go, flee to Egypt. Go, flee. Go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead, or come back after fleeing to Egypt. Here's the angel of the Lord appearing. Now, Luke tells us, in Luke's account, that it's Gabriel who appears. Luke says it's Gabriel who appears and makes these announcements. And this is speculation, but it's probably Gabriel here too, making these announcements and appearing to Joseph. So there's the angel of the Lord that's there, important here. And he's telling Joseph, don't you be afraid. What's happening here? What's happening here? God's doing this. Don't you be afraid. Then another sort of supporting role, supporting character, although he speaks from the grave, in a sense, is the prophet. There's the prophet. Look at what he says in verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, or what he says at the end of verse 22. To fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. This is Isaiah 7:14. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which just means God with us. Now, whatever else is going on with Isaiah, and we're not going to go into the Isaiah and try to figure out, okay, exactly what was happening when Isaiah was writing, who's Isaiah referring to. There's been all kinds of ink spilt over who this son is that Isaiah is referring to in Isaiah 7:14. Is it the son of Ahaz? Is it Hezekiah? Is it Isaiah's own son? And all of that. Here's the thing. What's important is what Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and what God reveals through Matthew, the writer, and Matthew takes Isaiah 7:14, and Matthew says it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a virgin conceived and gave birth. So you can speculate all you want about Isaiah and what's happening there and then and the time. What's very clear is that Matthew reaches back, grabs that, pulls it, and says, here's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what happened. This is what Isaiah is pointing to. Christ is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. When he says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That is that God with us. So there are two supporting characters, supporting roles. Angel of the Lord, the prophet. Now, the main characters. The first one is Joseph. Look at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. You see the simple truth he's presenting? This is the way it happened. This is what happened. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Then notice verse 19. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But, verse 20, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord, there's the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph, don't you be afraid of what's happening. Now notice, too, that he refers to Joseph, just man. And we see this in this. Not only is he a just man, But he apparently was a very gracious man, very merciful man, because when it says here that he was a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, Joseph had several options here. One, he could have acted like one of his ancestors, Judah. Remember the story of Judah and Tamar? When they bring Tamar up and they say, hey, she's sinned. And Judah flies off the handle in a rash rage. Joseph doesn't act like his ancestor. He doesn't act that way. He doesn't respond that way. There must be some graciousness about this man. He's a just man. He's going to do what's right. He wants to do what's right. Now, he could have brought her up on trial. He could have said, okay, this has happened, and so let's bring her up on trial. And he could have had a public trial. They could have brought witnesses. He could have done that. And as he's pondering this, as he's thinking about this, and he's thinking about what's happened, and possibly maybe some things going through his mind, was Mary raped? Was she raped? What was she pregnant before the betrothal? Now understand, when it comes to the betrothal, we're not talking about our modern idea of engagement. The betrothal was something they entered into, an agreement on the families. And when they entered into a betrothal, they were for all intents and purposes married. Although the marriage would not be consummated for some time, maybe a year later. But for all intents and purposes, they were married. They still lived with their parents. And then a year or so later, then there would be the consummation of the marriage. And they would live together. It's during this betrothal period. Joseph all of a sudden finds out Mary's pregnant. She's pregnant. I don't have to tell you what a scandal this would have been, right? But again, in Joseph's mind, has she been raped? Was she pregnant before any of this happened? But he's a just man. He's a gracious man. He's a merciful man. And he just simply says, you know what I'll do? I'll just put her away quietly. I'll issue her a certificate of divorce quietly. We're not going to have a public trial. There'll be a couple of witnesses. We'll do this, and I will put her away and send her off, maybe with her family, maybe with her friends, or something like that. And then all of a sudden, you know what happens? He resolved to divorce her quietly, but as he considered these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. The angel of the Lord comes and says, Joseph, son of David, son of David, don't you be afraid. What's happening here is God's working. God's doing something, and this is of the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing about Joseph, because when we see what he does later, look at verse 24. When he woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. You see, he's a just man. He's going to do what God wants him to do. Possibly, don't you fear? We assume that the fear would have been of the other people. Don't you fear what people will say? Don't you fear what the community is going to say? Don't you fear what your family is going to say? Don't you fear what her family is going to think? There's another possibility here. Don't you fear God? If he's a just man, and the woman that he's betrothed to is found to be pregnant, don't you fear God? You take her as your wife. You're not sinning against God by taking her as your wife. And what did he do? He did as he was commanded. Don, you're going to love this. Joseph was simply a jar guy. Wasn't he? Now, those of you that have been in the men's ministry and breakfast over the last several months ago, Don shared a devotion in an elders' meeting in which he went through the first miracle of Jesus and talked about those guys, the servants. He was told, just go get the pots, fill them up with water, bring them in here. And Don just brought out such a wonderful truth in that. And they just did what they were told. They didn't ask questions. They didn't go, what do you mean, fill it up? None of that. Just went and got the jars, fill it up with water. They're doing what they're told. And then that sort of became a thing. We all need to be jar guys, right, Don? And so as this came, he shared it in the men's breakfast and that, we just thought, hey, this is great. This is what we need to be. We just need to be jar guys. You're going to see some t-shirts before long. And it's just going to say jar guy on it. That's all we are. We're jar guys. Joseph is a jar guy. He's just simply doing what he's told, what he's commanded to do. You can just imagine what's running through his mind. You can just imagine. We're told in the text, he's pondering these things. He's thinking about these things. He's not a robot. He's not a man without feelings. He's not also a man, evidently, without a love for Mary. He must have loved her deeply. Because he's not going to bring her up on public trial. He's not going to react like Judah did. He's not going to do that. The angel says, hold on here. This is of God. You take her as your wife. And what did he do? He took her. He took her as his wife. He obeyed. He's just a jar guy. Second main character, obviously, is Mary, right? The mother of our Lord. Mary. What a remarkable woman. Mary, probably, we don't know for sure because we're not given her age, but just given the cultural norms of the time, Mary's probably somewhere around 14, 15 years old. We sometimes think of Mary as, you know, sort of this, you know, young woman in her 20s or 30s, and, you know, all this happens, and, you know, she's probably somewhere around 14 or 15 years old. She's a remarkable woman in a lot of ways. And we see it here. We see it in the text. Here she is. She's betrothed, and as I just said, for all intents and purposes, she's married to Joseph. It just hadn't been consummated yet. It's important to understand the timing of what God reveals here and the simple truth of what Matthew is revealing here. It was when they were betrothed she was found to be with child. It was not before they were betrothed, and it's not after they were betrothed. You see, if it's after they're betrothed, then all of a sudden you go, well, wait a minute, is Joseph, you know, is he the father? And who could be the father? And, oh, we need to have DNA tests and all. No, it's while they were betrothed. Because Matthew is establishing just with Luke, this woman was a virgin. They had not come together yet. And the other thing about being in this time, in the betrothal, Jesus is born into a family. He's born into a family. This Mary, remarkable woman. You're going to bear a son. That's what she's told. You're going to bear a son. Joseph says your wife will bear a son. Genesis 3:15. In the first preaching of the gospel, and there when that curse is placed on the serpent, and it's the seed of the woman that's coming. And then Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, where Paul says, born of a woman, you will bear a son. She did bear a son, and she was a virgin. And all of this happened by the power of the Holy Spirit. All of this happened by the power of God and the Holy Spirit coming upon her. Again, by all accounts that we read, Mary was a remarkable woman. Go to Luke's account. Let me show you this. Luke gives us a little more detail surrounding this. Go to Luke chapter 1. Verse 26, we see in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. She's betrothed to a man who was Joseph. And then there's this announcement. The angel tells her, this is what's going to happen. And she's perplexed about it. Verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Now, I think Mary fully well understood she was a virgin. So don't play on words here. I think Mary fully understood this. How can this be since I'm a virgin? How can this happen? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called the Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And here's Mary's response of all of this. Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Don, I guess we could call her a jar woman, right? I'm a servant of the Lord. Whatever you want to do with me, you do. I'm your servant. I'm your humble servant. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And then we have in verse 46, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. By the way, this was humble, wasn't it? I mean, the whole surroundings of the birth of our Savior, just this humble. And I pointed out when we were going through the genealogy, Joseph and Mary would not have looked like, oh man, here's a kingly line here. Oh, they're of the king. No, they were of humble circumstances. His whole birth, humble circumstances. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. Well, guess what? We're calling her blessed today. We are. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Matthew says she was found to be with child. She was found. She was with Elizabeth 3 months. So when she goes back, and if this miraculous conception happened, the beginning of that, when she goes back in 3 months, she's probably showing, isn't she? Now, we're not told. Did she tell family? Did she tell friends? Did Joseph know? It appears just the way it reads that he knew. And the angel comes to him and says, listen, Joseph, don't fear. She's found to be with child. This remarkable woman. She is. But let me say this. We call her blessed, and we say that she's remarkable, and she's such an example of a servant of God. Whatever you want to do with me, I'm here, I'm your servant. Whatever it is you're going to do. But I need to say this, we do not worship Mary. There is only one we worship. We worship the babe. We worship the one she gave birth to. And Mary is not a co-redeemer with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one Savior. There is only one name under heaven whereby we can be saved, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I tell you what, she's a remarkable woman, isn't she? We see this in the story. She's one of the characters here, this Virgin Mary. There's another main character in this back in Matthew chapter 1. This is sometimes one that sometimes we just kind of overlook, or we acknowledge, he's there, but we kind of overlook it, and that is the Holy Spirit. The working of the Holy Spirit. This is of divine initiative. Verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This is the working of the Holy Spirit. This is a miraculous working of the Holy Spirit. Luke says the Holy Spirit did what? Overshadowed her. This is divine initiative here. This is the sovereignty of God at work here. It's not for us to pry into scientifically, is it? This is what God did. If he can speak things into existence, and think about this, was the Holy Spirit present at creation? Absolutely. Spirit's hovering above, and we see the presence of the Holy Spirit in creation. And here in this new creation, if he can speak things into existence, then why in our minds would we think he couldn't do this? He did it. And there's the working and the presence of the Holy Spirit here, this divine initiative, sovereign power at work here. Now, let me say this too, because in this relationship here, there's no mating taking place here. This is not God. This is not the Holy Spirit. This is not, you know, having these relations with Mary as in the pagan religions. That's not what's going on here. The Holy Spirit worked, moved, overshadowed Mary. Here's the main character, though. Well, we can't miss this, can we? Here's the main character. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. See verse 20? Again, as he considered these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. This is the focus here. This is the main focus here. And in verse 22, for he will save his people from their sins. We'll come back to that. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. This is all fulfilled. This is all God's work. And when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. He didn't know her until she had given birth to his son. And he called his name Jesus. Here's the main character in all this. The Savior. Savior is born. Now, to the second detail. And that is the purpose of all this. The purpose of this main character. And it's seen in verse 21. You see, it's clear as day. It is. And sometimes in our rush to rush through some of these passages, and particularly this one, sometimes we rush through it and we miss it. We don't think about actually what's being said here. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Here it comes. You see the four? The preposition for? Here comes explanation. Here comes purpose. For he will save. Don't ignore the language. It does not say he might save. If you'll let him, he'll save you. Doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say, well, it's possibly that he could save. You will bear a son. She did. You shall call his name Jesus. Joseph did. And he will save his people from their sins. Guess what? He did. He did. He did. Here's the purpose. There's only one purpose here, and that is atonement. It's atonement. He came to redeem. He came to save. Why is God doing this? He's not doing this so that Jesus will be born of a virgin, doing all this so that Jesus can give us a good example of how to live. He's not doing all this so that we can see in Jesus some kind of great moral principle and all that. What's the purpose here? The purpose is you are in your sins. You need a Savior. You can't save yourself. And God sent a Savior to save His people. Who are His people? John 6. All that the Father has given to me. All that the Father has given to me, I will lose none of it. So he came to save. He came to save those whom the Father had given to him. You see, tied into this is the doctrine of election. He will save his people. Tied into this also is a definite atonement. He accomplished salvation. He didn't just make possible salvation. He accomplished salvation. His death accomplished something. His death didn't just open the way and now it's up to you. That's not what happened. That's not what this purpose is. That's not what's being revealed here. At his very birth, it is a definite atonement. He will die on a cross. He will be buried. He will be resurrected from the dead. And in that shed blood, is the redemption and salvation of his people. Without the shedding of blood, there is no what? There is no forgiveness of sin. He shed his blood for us. That's what he did. You see, he's going to save his people from their sins, which means his people are lost. We're lost. We need a Savior. We're helpless. We cannot save ourselves. You understand that? You did not save yourself. You didn't do it. God saved you. God was merciful to you. God saved you through Christ. God sent His Son to you. God sent the Holy Spirit to you. God opened your eyes to the gospel. God did all this. God caused you to be born again. God saved you through this Savior, through this one. You will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to save his people from their sins. And he did. I will also say this. He keeps us saved. All of the Father has given me, I will lose. How many? None. Because one day, this babe that was born is going to present you in glory. You're going to see him face to face, and he's going to present you in glory. And oh, by the way, he's coming again. He's coming a second time. Not to be born in these humble circumstances. Not riding on a donkey. He's coming on a white horse to claim what's his. And we're going to be with him forever. You understand that? I mean, that's part of this as well, right? I have to tread lightly here. Please understand what I'm about to say. Because the purpose statement is clear. He came to provide propitiation, to atone, to shed his blood. That's why he came. That's the purpose of him coming. It's not political. It's not social. It's not cultural. But that death had huge impact on the politics of this world. And that death had huge impact on the culture of this world. But his purpose was to save. His purpose was to save. We see this very clearly in 1 John. Listen to 1 John. In 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7, John says, listen, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Listen to this, verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. It's in this that we see it. It's in this that this love has been made manifest among us. That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. How do we live through Him? He shed His blood for our sins. He was buried. He was raised the third day. Verse 10. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son for what? To be the propitiation for our sins. His death satisfied the wrath of God. So that the wrath of God no longer hangs over you. He took that wrath. He will save His people from their sins. Without Christ, we're lost and undone and we're helpless. With Christ, we are saved. We are saved. Hallelujah. We are saved. You understand that? We are saved from our sins. And being saved from our sins, we are saved from the very wrath. What a Savior. What a Savior. The only thing left to really think about in terms of this, He will save His people from their sins. Okay, then what does that have to do with me? I mean, how does that... If you are a believer, then it probably with something like this. You are made aware of your sin. It's the working of the Holy Spirit. God makes you aware of your sin. You see your sin. And you see that sin is against a holy and righteous God. And so you see that sin, and then there's that confession of sin. Oh God, I've sinned against you. It's you I've sinned against. You see it. There's a sense of shame about that. It's not shame among other people. It's shame that I've sinned against my God, my Creator. I've sinned against Him. God brings that conviction, heart, mind, soul, deep within the soul. And then what does He do? He shows you a gracious Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. There He is. There He And there's a turning. There's a turning from my sin. And a trust and a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved His people. He saved His people. So the question I would say this Christmas morning is really, have you turned from your sin? Have you turned to Christ? The greatest gift ever given. The greatest act of love ever shown. Have you turned and trusted Christ? If you haven't, turn to Him. I don't know if I'm just people. That's none of your business. It says He'll save His people. Where am I His people? That's none of your business. See your sin and turn to Christ. That's your business. That's it. And then you'll figure out once you do, He saves you, and then you'll go, well, I guess I am His people. That's your business right now, is trusting. You trust Him? Let's pray together. Father, we look at this passage and we do adore. We do. We adore the birth. We adore the Savior that was born. What a glorious Savior. What a wonderful Savior. As we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the Savior. Thank You. As we look at these characters that are involved in what Matthew reveals, we see they're all playing according to Your sovereign plan and purpose. And all of that leading to the salvation of Your people. And as we read how that unfolds throughout the rest of Your Word, throughout the rest of the New Testament, oh God, help us to love our Savior. Help us to love Him. Oh Father, help us to love Him and follow Him. But we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive a King.
Safe, particularly if you leave here, and Jesus is the real.